It's an honor to be with you here at Christ Community. And love the church. Good to see a number of new folks here today. It's always good to be here and meet old friends. And what a joy today. Whenever I come to Christ Community, I never know what to expect, which is a part of what I really love about this church. And so I celebrate with you in terms of your renewal of your vows. Beautiful. What a beautiful thing. Amen. It's a blessing to be with you today. And as John said, I recently came back from some ministry in the Czech Republic and the Ukraine. And that was an amazing experience. And God is at work there. One Sunday there, I preached in three different churches, and they just kind of shuffled me from one to another. Two of them were translated into Ukrainian, one of them into Russian, and the churches are packed, and people are truly seeking God. And of course, the situation there is very... On one hand, it's very bleak, but here's the thing that I noticed was so evident. I didn't meet any person there that was complaining. Nobody seemed discouraged or downhearted. They were excited about the Lord. They were concerned about their country, but they're full of just a sense of revival, really. And it was an amazing experience. When the air raid sirens would go off, everybody's phone would just blow up. It was kind of like an amber alert here, only it would just be an air raid siren. So I said, well, what do we do? All of a sudden, you know, the air raids. They said, we pray. I said, okay. And because any building can be a target. So if you were in a store, they made you get out of the store, and they locked the doors, and because at any point a rocket could hit a store, a hospital, a school, a church, didn't matter. So really, then there was no safe place, and really these people just had a sense of God is the only refuge. He's our refuge. Today I want to bring a message that I'm going to entitle Guidance and Supernatural Empowerment. John was telling me, of course, you're in kind of a series between the resurrection and Pentecost. And we're going to talk about that today. What happened? What happens between the resurrection and Pentecost? Guidance and Supernatural Empowerment. I want to intro this teaching by sharing something from the book The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. A lot of people have marveled at how quickly Christianity grew from this little ragtag group in Galilee and around Jerusalem. Just really a small group of people. Maybe we know there were 100 and some on the day of Pentecost, but it grew very, very quickly. And within the first 350 years, they estimate that about 32 million people so went from, and I know on the day of Pentecost, they say there were 5,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, but it exploded. There were 30-some million people within the first 300 years. And that's explosive growth. Because at that time, they figure the population of the entire Roman Empire was only around 60-some million. So over half of the empire was converted to Christianity in the first 350 years. And think about the fact that during that time, there's no internet, no TV, no radio, not even a printing press. Okay, so no modern means of communication. How did that happen? Well, in 165 AD, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, a devastating epidemic swept the empire. They think that between somewhere between a fourth, a quarter, and a third of the population was wiped out in that empire. They really don't know. Medical historians suspect might have been the first appearance of smallpox. Marcus Aurelius himself died of that in 180 AD. Then in 251 AD, a new and equally devastating epidemic swept the empire, hitting all the rural areas as well as the cities. And this time, they think it was probably measles. Both smallpox and measles can produce massive mortality rates when they strike a previously unexposed population. At the height of that second great epidemic, around 260 AD, Dionysius, who was the bishop of Alexandria, wrote this. He said, "Most of our Christian brothers and sisters show unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of others. Heedless of danger, they take charge of the sick, attending to their every need, ministering to them in Christ. Many, in nursing and curing others, have actually contracted the disease themselves, and they have died in their stead. The non-Christians have behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away. They fled from their dearest. They threw them into the roads before they were even dead. And they treated the unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread of contagion of this fatal disease." I saw, in some ways, similar attitudes when I was in the Ukraine. I talked to one pastor who said, my wife and I talked to he and his wife. So we were sitting in our kitchen eating dinner, and a rocket went right by our window, and it missed our apartment, but it hit the apartment next to us. And he said, you know, we ran to do what we could to help. But he said, and we couldn't hear a thing. He said it was for 24 hours, we were totally deaf. But instead of fleeing the country, they ran to help. And he said, the people in our church are all trying to help do what we can. At the same time, what they're seeing is that many of the non-Christians are fleeing the country. I talked to another pastor who said, he said, you know, I thought our entire church would be empty because so many people in our city left immediately when the war started. But instead, he said, our church is packed, and more people are coming every week, and people are coming to Christ. Okay? So here's my question that I build this teaching on today. This question is this: what did these Christians have that caused them to act like this, to live like this? What causes people to do that? Instead of running away from the conflict, they run toward it. And this is something that not only happened in the first century, but it's happening in the 21st century. What is it? And I want to look at what Jesus tells us that I believe is the answer. It's Acts chapter 1, starting there in verse 4. This is what Jesus said after the resurrection, as he's meeting with his followers, his disciples, just before the ascension. This is what he says: "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? These are his last minute instructions. The next verse, it says, basically, he's out of there. This is the last thing he tells them. Now, here's the thing. I think most of us, I think we sincerely want to do what the Lord wants us to do, right? I believe that's true of most Christians, and I'm sure that's true of most of you here today. But I think there are two things that hold us back from doing what the Lord wants us to do. Two things. You know what they are? The first thing is, we're not really sure what he wants us to do. Right? It's like, I want to do what he wants me to do. I wonder what it is. Okay? What is it that he wants us to do? The second is, okay, if that's what he wants me to do, I'm not sure I can do it. Okay? You know what? The answer to both of those things is, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit will speak to you and guide you. It's that simple. You say, well, is it really that simple? Well, I believe it is. I really do. I mean, if you're not sure what God wants you to do, you need to, first and foremost, pray and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it you really want me to do? You need to quiet yourself. You need to listen. See, a lot of times when we pray, we're talking to God. We're telling him, I need this, I need that. I need you to do this and that, whatever. But how often is it that you stop and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What is it? And then you need to listen, because I believe he will speak to you. Let's go to John 16. And this is what Jesus tells us here. Jesus speaking here says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. I have a lot of things. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what it is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Okay? Now, the Bible clearly teaches that that there's only one God. But we know, we believe, the Scripture teaches us that God has revealed himself as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And I believe that as I reflect on this portion of Scripture, I believe it's one of the clearest, gives us one of the clearest insights into how God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit communicate to us, okay? And basically, Jesus is saying, it's the Holy Spirit who takes what from me, what the Father's given me. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes that and gives that or reveals that to you. So if you want to know what is God calling me to do, you need to be asking for the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Amen? Now, I want to move on here. At the Feast of the Tabernacle, just a few months before his crucifixion, we find Jesus giving his followers this important promise. He says here in John chapter 7, says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and he shouted. This is New Living Translation, so you're looking at NIV, it Probably says a loud voice. I like the way it says it here. He shouted. You don't find that, at least I don't think of Jesus shouting a lot, but I'm sure he did. For one thing, he didn't have a PA. And so he shouted to the crowds, and this is what he shouts. If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from within. And it says, when he said living water, he's speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Okay. Now, I want to focus here just for a few minutes on this. He's saying here, if you're thirsty, if you're thirsty, if you believe in me, come. And this is the promise that there's a Holy Spirit that will come, and it will be like a river of living water that'll flow from within you. If you want that, if you desire that, Jesus is saying, this, it's for you. Now, then just before his crucifixion, Jesus reminds them of this promise in a slightly different way. And we're dropping here down to John 14. In John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Some translations say a comforter, who will never leave you. I love this. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. It doesn't recognize him. But you do, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Oh, my friend, what an incredible promise. The Holy Spirit, God in us, not just God with us. I mean, how many have thought, wouldn't it have been wonderful to live in the time when we could have actually walked with Jesus? We could have sat down and enjoyed a meal with Jesus. I mean, that would have been really pretty incredible. But actually, the truth is, we have something better. Because, and this scripture makes it so crystal clear, it's not just like we have him with us as we have one another, but we have him in us. And when the Holy Spirit in you can fellowship, so to speak, with the Holy Spirit in me, what an absolutely beautiful, you talk about the core of community. What we have is absolute priceless. And he will never leave us as an orphan. So I go back to that original question that we have. That question of how can we do what these people have done and are doing? It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He gives us the guidance. He gives us the direction. He gives us exactly what we need. Now, Jesus is saying here that once he's glorified, once he ascends back to heaven, then they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in that time between the resurrection and Pentecost, here's what I see, and they're, I'm sure in a lot of ways they're still not sure what to expect. And they're probably reflecting back on the words of Jesus. Remember when he said that about living water? Remember? I wonder what that means. I wonder what that's going to be like. But one of the things about these people is they're looking forward. They have a desire. Okay? And so the thing that I see in all of these portions of Scripture is Jesus is saying you need a desire. If you want to receive, you have to be thirsty. If you really want this, you have to want, you have to desire it. You have to be hungry for it. You have to wait for it. And by the way, that waiting isn't just like a passive, you know, let's sit down and wait. I mean, it's like, and you know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. We used to talk about tarrying for the Holy Spirit. How many remember that? You know what? That's not all bad. We kind of sometimes might chuckle about some of that, but the truth is there's something important about having a desire for more of God. There's a hunger that we need. And what I see is when people's back is against the wall, like I saw people in the Ukraine, when they're forced or they're faced with some really difficult circumstances, suddenly they get really hungry for more of God. But my prayer for the church in America, my prayer for Christ Community Church and every church is that we would have a hunger for more of the Holy Spirit. That we would get really, really thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to move on to my second point here, and that is when we say, but okay, I feel the Lord is calling me to do this or whatever it is, but I'm not sure I can do it. I'm not sure I'm up to the task. How many have ever felt that? Have you ever felt that? Like you felt the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to do this, but then immediately you kind of feel like, yeah, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I'm you know, it's like, okay, what do you need to do what God's calling you to do? What's the answer? Come on. More of the Holy Spirit. Amen? More of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will empower you. The Holy Spirit will empower you. Okay? So I want to fast forward a few weeks to after the resurrection now, and actually after Pentecost. And I want to move into the book of Acts for a few minutes. Acts chapter 4 tells us this. In verse 33, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Okay? Now, we read that and we go, well, that's good. That's great. I'm glad they were able to preach like that. But you know what? You know what they went through before that? Okay? I want to back up now to a few verses, just a few verses before that. Actually, the chapter just before Acts chapter 4, some of you might remember what happened in Acts chapter 3. It says Peter and John, they're on their way up to the temple. It's the hour to pray. They're going up to have a little prayer meeting, and they see this guy by the gate, Beautiful, and he's there, and he's begging for alms. He's a man who's been crippled all his life. And what did Peter and John do? They said, well, let's check our pockets. They didn't have anything to give. So I'll tell you what we have, though. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man jumps up. Glory to God. You know what? I believe God can still do that today. Amen. In some ways, he did that to me. I was telling Don just before the service today, my palliative care nurse. I've had a palliative care nurse for a year and a half now. And she came And one of the reasons I love this lady, she's a sweet African lady, and we always have the best prayer times together. And she said to me, I love coming because we pray together. And she said, and you're healthy. And she said, but the insurance company hasn't released me yet from coming. And then the last time she came, she goes, I think it's time. I really shouldn't be taking their money just to come and pray with you. But anyway, God raised me up. I mean, when the doctor said, you're done for, basically, God raised me up because God wasn't done with me yet. And I'm seeing God do that in all kinds of ways. Okay? He is. Now, you know, the Greek word dunamis is translated in our English Bible as power. But it's also the root word for our word dynamite. And I believe the Holy Spirit can give us literally like dynamic dynamite power. God, how many believe God still wants to do miraculous things? He does. He does. Okay? And so in Acts 3, Peter and John, they heal this guy. Well, of course, then they preach, and then pretty soon the council calls them in, and they say, no, you know, you can't do that. And they forbid them. They say, you know, we're going to let you go this time, basically, after they, you know, question them. But here's the deal. You don't ever preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John tell them, they said, well, we can't. What are we going to do? Obey you or God? Guess what? We're going to obey God. So in Acts 4, they get together and they have another prayer meeting. And here's what I want us to look at. Verse 29. Here's their prayer. Look at it with me. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal. Perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Hallelujah. Okay. How many know? I've thought about this so often. I think I'd have been praying at that point probably, Lord, protect us. Lord, you know, help that they don't throw us in prison again. They didn't even pray that. What are they? They're praying for boldness, for courage. They're praying to be empowered by more of the Holy Spirit. God, help us to be praying those kind of prayers for boldness. From Lord, that you would confirm your word with signs and wonders. That's my prayer for the church in America. That's my prayer for all of us. That we would see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might be saying, I'm a little confused, Dwayne. I mean, I am saved. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Don't I have the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I'm not saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. How many of you need to hear clear direction from God? How many of you need more power to do what God's asking you to do? Well, then you need more Holy Spirit. I think it's pretty clear. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, I've already received that. I got that. Well, good for you. God bless you. Guess what? You need more. I need more. I remember having a powerful experience as just a 12-year-old boy. A powerful experience in the Holy Spirit. But, you know what? We tend to leak if you hadn't noticed. And so we need more and more and more. Okay? And as I close today, I want to just remind you of something that I came across. And, you know, there have been a number of spiritual awakenings through the years in our country. The first great awakening was actually way back in the 1700s, in the 18th century. Witnessed a revival in England, North America. George Whitefield, John Wesley, thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Amazing things happened. The second great awakening in the early 19th century saw thousands more converted to Christ. Charles Finney, who was a Presbyterian and one of the chief voices in that second great awakening. And I have a quote here of what Charles Finney said. I believe it's here. He said, "The Holy Spirit descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul." This is, by the way, a good Presbyterian, okay? He says, "I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. It seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love. It seemed like the very breath of God. I wept aloud with joy and love. And I do not know, but I should say, I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushing of my heart." Hallelujah. How many could use a little of that? I could use some of that. We need more of the Holy Spirit. And so in that time between the resurrection and Pentecost, those people were preparing their hearts. They weren't sure what it was going to be like. They really didn't know. And Jesus didn't tell them, okay, you need to go out and start churches and do all this stuff. No. What did he say you needed to do? Wait for the promise. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Get hungry. Are you thirsty today for more of the Holy Spirit? You want to see more of God? I mean, I'm talking about things that, you know, and I'm thankful we can do a lot. I'm thankful for medical science. I'm thankful for all the great things that we can do. And we can build some amazing churches, and we can have good music and good sermons and good technology and all of that stuff. But you know what? We need some things that we can't do in our own strength. And I believe it's time that we ask for that. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you stand together with me? And you guys have a song you're going to lead us in.